Good morning, Church, New Covenant of the Apostles, this Sunday, May the 28th, 2023. My message today is a closer look at the fivefold ministry. It's a message that I probably reference that quite a bit. And my job as pastor here, I just felt lately, and I had this at the same time Pastor Chris had the conviction that we need to talk about outreach, because the fivefold ministry really is a form of outreach. It's the essential organic mode through which the church reaches out to the community. Every one of us has been a recipient of outreach. None of us was born a Christian when we came out of our mother's womb. I was not born a pastor, in the sense that I was in the office of pastor when I was born. Of course, we can get into the conversation of the call of God. God calls us. He called us even before the foundation of the earth, but we wasn't born thus. And so at some point, each of us got saved. Somebody presented the gospel to us. And at some point, we said yes to Jesus. And I can give my testimony of how I was not such a good boy growing up. And I was involved in all these very bad things. And I went to a church at 12. James Robinson was a guest pastor. He was there as an evangelist. And he asked this one question. This is the only thing I remember about the sermon. I remember nothing else of what he said. I couldn't tell you what the sermon was about. But he would always ask this question. He said, if you were to die tonight, are you for sure that you would go to heaven? And at that moment, I realized I was going to split the gates of hell wide open. I realized I needed a Savior. James Robinson was exercising at that moment the office of the evangelist. And that's numbered in our fivefold ministry here. And I'm just going to read. And what I have prepared for today, I'm probably going to have to spend several Sundays on. I don't think I'm going to get all of it in time. But let us start here in Ephesians 4, 10 to 13. He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. If you number those, that's five offices. That's where we get the idea of fivefold ministry from. In verse 12, it tells us it's for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So if you go to be trained for ministry, someone is exercising the fivefold. I'm exercising it right now in the office of pastor and teachers. I'm giving you a teaching on this. When somebody goes out to the community and they visit churches and they proclaim the gospel, or you go to the streets and you talk to someone who's never heard the gospel and you talk to them about Jesus, you're exercising the fivefold ministry. When there's the laying on the hands and there's the signs, wonders, and miracles ministry that attends the man of God, that's a part of the fivefold ministry. So this is done for the perfecting of the saints. In other verses, it talks about the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when are we going to get to these? Do we yet have unity in the faith? Do we yet have the full knowledge of the Son of God? Are we yet come to perfect full maturity? One could argue that positionally we have these things, but in terms of our experience, we are still in process of getting there. The church is still in a process of coming to her mature self, where she is ready to go to the altar to experience the Galilean wedding with her lover, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does that mean? That means these ministries are for today. Now, these ministries here, we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. These are the five folds that are in the fivefold. And it's interesting we call the fivefold because if you think about it, part of our relationship with Jesus Christ is that we are sheep in his sheepfold. Now, I would like to start with an office and empowerment that we have that isn't mentioned here, but it's really the bedrock of all of this. And that is, we are all empowered to be witnesses. Each and every one of us is called to be witnesses. We are called to be witnesses out in the streets, out in the community. And we are also called to be witnesses when we get together in prayer and we pray and we come before the court of God in prayer. We are a witness that can bear witness to what Jesus did. We can bear witness and say that the blood of Jesus has given us royal standing with God. The blood of Jesus has taken away my sins. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. It was that testimony before the divine court that resulted in God answering prayer, delivering Sister Ann from death. It is that testimony that brings healing. And so that's, you know, when someone comes and they ask for healing, that's how we heal. We say, by the stripes of Jesus, they are healed. Father, we ask you manifest in our experience the healing that has already been ordained at the cross. And it is this witness testimony that will result in Satan getting kicked out of heaven. And part of our testimony is that Satan has lost his standing to accuse us before God's court. We can ask God to permanently throw Satan out of heaven where he can never accuse us again. And when that happens, and I believe we are in the days when that's going to happen, we're going to see the final great awakening, the final great persecution. We're going to see events both awesome and awful that will lead to the coming return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Witness testimony promotes the defense and offense of the gospel. The power of the witness forms the rational basis of every office in the church. A big part of where the church has gone wrong is in our offices, we have divorced them from the reality of the gospel, the reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ does. There was a doctrine that was promoted several centuries after the apostles. This was not something the apostles taught. And when we get to discussing the apostles, we're going to find out that there is no such thing as an apostolic succession. We're going to find out the apostles are apostles because God chose them. God commissioned them to be witness, and the Lord revealed himself so that they were actual witnesses. But what happened when they started thinking in terms of succession? We had people in the church who were officially recognized as witnesses who were not actually witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. We have, sad to say, people in the pulpits who proclaim the gospel but who can't bear witness to the gospel, haven't experienced the power of the gospel. And I'm not saying every pastor. I don't want to paint too broad a stroke here. But I bring it up because it is a problem in the church. And an interesting thing about a witness, I don't have it in my notes, but the Greek word for witness here is martyros. We also get the word martyr from it. And the early witnesses were martyrs. And I think I've been thinking about martyrdom every Memorial Day, and we're coming upon a Memorial Day weekend, and every Memorial Day is dedicated to honoring the fallen soldiers who gave their lives so that we might have liberty. But when I think of Memorial Day, I can't help but think of the broader picture. It's a subset of a principle that we see in Scripture and in life. Every blessing we have, we have because somebody died so that we could have it. Whether it's soldiers in the battlefield in the Revolutionary War fighting for freedom, whether it was soldiers that fought on the battlefield that suffered so that we could have freedom from tyranny in subsequent generations when we faced threats such as the Nazis. And those soldiers paid a dear price. Even the ones that came home paid a dear price. Way too many men came home and found themselves unable to be the husbands and the fathers that God has called them to be because of the PTSD that they suffered on the battlefield, that traumatic stress they suffered, crippled them. Some of them became alcoholics. So God has called us all to be witnesses, even to death. And that provides the underlying foundation for the offices in the church. And now we get to the office of witness, or what the Bible says about witnesses, Acts 1:1-8. The former treatise I've made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So right out of the gate, when Jesus is talking to the apostles, his command was that I will give you power to be witnesses. And a true apostle of Christ is a witness to Jesus Christ. A witness to what he did. A witness, and even today we can be a witness to the power of God to save, to deliver, to heal. But we're going to see here that this commissioning to be a witness was not just for the apostles. It's for all of us. Matthew 28:18-20, this is the great commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. So the apostles had a mandate to teach us everything the Lord commanded. We are called into the same ministry of being a witness as the apostles. We see here in Acts 19, and I won't read the whole passage here, but basically it's through one of Paul's missionary journeys. He comes to Ephesus, and he comes upon a church. Only the church was not a well-organized church. He came on to 12 people who were believers in Jesus Christ. But as of yet, the church had no elders. There was no form of government for the church. And so then he asks them in verse 2, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, under what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So they were people who came to believe in Christ during the earthly ministry of John the Baptist. They went to John's baptism. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But they were not a part of the events of Pentecost. And somehow they got separated because they were living in Ephesus. And they encountered John during one of three trips that all Jews were supposed to make every year to Jerusalem. So they believed the message of Jesus through John, were baptized, and they went back to Ephesus. While they were living in Ephesus with a minimal faith, Jesus went through the rest of his ministry. He suffered. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. And so then in verse 4, Paul says, John verily baptized with baptism unto repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. They began to exercise the prophetic gift as soon as they were baptized. They had received power to be witnesses. And I'm not going to go into the rest of chapter 19 here, but the rest of chapter 19 talks of the great revival that happened in Ephesus. And of course, after that, the Ephesus became a well-formed church with apostles, with elders. It was this congregation that was the original recipients of the book of the Ephesians, which Paul lays out a template for how the church is supposed to be. And we see in Revelation that Ephesus was in many ways a model church. They began as witnesses and they came into the full being of a church. Now I want to ask this question here. After having read the scriptures, why is it important to be a witness? Revelation 12, 7 to 11. We read about how the believers overcame the devil. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So it's our testimony that destroys Satan's kingdom. As we labor in prayer, as we soldier in prayer, and we go before the throne of God in prayer, and we say, by his stripes they're healed. Through the blood of Jesus, Satan has lost his standing. Father, cast him out of heaven. And as believers prayed that, God answered prayer. Satan's kingdom was overthrown. It was through this kind of testimony of the early church that the kingdom of darkness was rolled back. Witnesses' testimony releases power here. In Romans 10, 8, 17, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what's happening here, folks? As you confess, as you give your testimony, that confession is made unto salvation means that as you speak forth the word of God, that power is released. That the thing that we're confessing, the thing we're believing God for, becomes manifest in our experience. And then this passage goes on here. It says, how can we believe unless God sends someone? And it talks about the necessity of the preacher. In verse 15, how shall they preach except that they be sent? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see here in our life as a witness, in our ability to give our testimony, we have to first be a witness, and then as we testify, others can be witnesses. Others can confess the Lord Jesus. As we preach the gospel and we see the gospel bear fruit, then others start bearing fruit. They give a testimony. There are going to be, the Lord's given me the word thousands, and I don't know the number, but I'm sensing right now there are thousands of people who will be able to give testimony of healing because of what the Lord did through you. And that's how this works. You plant a seed, that seed matures, it plants a seed. What we call church today started with just a few people. Enough people that you could have easily put them all in this room. If you take a look and who was in the upper room, it didn't start out as 120 that we read on the day of Pentecost. There was probably 30 people. You had the apostles, you had the various Marys, and a few other people. So a very small group of 30 people sought God. And on Pentecost, there was a mighty release of power because they were given testimony to God before prayer. And then testimony was given on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved in one day. And thus the church began. Witness testimony releases power. And it is the testimony of witnesses. It is our station as witnesses that forms a foundation for all five folds of the fivefold ministry. All of them are witnesses, and God puts pastors, he puts teachers in the church, he puts evangelists, apostles, and prophets, and the role that you have is based on what you have experienced with God, what you can give testimony to with God. Pastors and teachers minister only in the sheep coat. That is their local church. Out of all everyone in the congregation, there are men that God will raise up. And he will equip them with the ability to teach. He will equip them with the ability to shepherd. And what they will do when that baby Christian comes in, they'll take the baby Christians under their wing. They'll train them up in the gospel. And the mandate for the pastor is to train them up so that some out of that number become pastors themselves. At New Covenant Church of the Apostles, this is what we want to do. We want to raise up others so that they could do the work that Pastor Chris and I are currently doing. A pastor is simply a shepherd. A pastor pastors or shepherds the pasture or the sheepcote. And a teacher is an instructor. And in Scripture, you see a hierarchy between teachers, masters, and doctors. And the collegiate system is really based upon this observation today. You have your bachelor's degree, you have your master's degrees, and then you have your doctor's degrees in whatever the field is. You know, a master has more knowledge than a teacher. The teacher has the basic grasp of the subject and enough to teach others in that. The person with the master's degree has a thorough understanding of it. And the person who has the PhD, he's the guy who can break new ground as a given discipline grows in its knowledge. And it's the same in the body of Christ. You have different layers in the teaching ministry. But we're all to be witnesses. We're all to have enough of a grasp of the gospel that if somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? You should be able to answer that. I can answer that through my testimony to what Jesus did for me. And because of my training, I can get into the various arguments for God. I can talk about fine-tuning. I can talk about the problem of universals and other arguments in science and philosophy to engage those who want to gauge intellectually or who have those kinds of questions. While not everyone is going to be an apologist, we should all give an answer for why we are a believer. Why do I believe in Jesus Christ? Why do I trust him? The Greek word for teacher is didaskalos, and it simply means instructor. I won't really belabor that point. That's pretty self-evident what that is. Teachers feed the sheep. In John 21, 15 to 17, this is the conversation Jesus has with Peter. Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Now, the context of this conversation was Peter's restoration. Peter had denied Jesus three times. Peter is probably wondering if he was ever going to be useful. And how many fail epically, thinking, can God use me? Peter denied Christ. And this conversation was about Jesus restoring Peter. And Jesus doesn't just automatically do it, but they go through this conversation. And there's this tension in this conversation here. Because Peter's having to work out the issue so that he could be where he needs to be. His heart could be where he is ready to feed the sheep of the Lord. He's ready to go to the cross and die. Peter claimed he would die for him, and then he failed the first time. We know from church history that years later he did, and he requested to be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die as his Lord did. So Jesus then says, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Peter says to him, Jesus saith to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith unto a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And you can kind of feel the tension. Peter's raising his voice a little. He's getting frustrated because he just answered the Lord's question. And the Lord asked the same question a second time. And he, that means Jesus, saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Teachers are to feed the sheep. What are we to feed them? We're to feed them the word. Hebrews 5:11-14, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're a dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we see here that the meat, the food that we're talking about here, the food that's being fed to the sheep is the Word of God. So pastors and teachers, we have a mandate to feed the sheep the Word of God. As a shepherd, I have a mandate to guard the pulpit, to be on the lookout, to make sure that those that are under the influence of the ministry God has given me don't fall to false doctrine. They don't fall to scandal. They don't fall by the wayside and fail to attain the high mark of the calling that God has. It is my job as a pastor to equip those, everyone, to exercise the call of God on their life. And for some, that will mean that in the future, they become pastors. They become teachers. It's possible for me to equip someone who's destined for greater things in the ministry than I am. My mandate is to prepare them. Woe be to me if I ever get jealous in the ministry because I come across someone younger than I am who has more potential for the kingdom of God. My mandate is to equip them with everything they need so that they can fight the good fight. They can stay on the straight and narrow and do what God's called them to do. I am to feed all of you the word of God. And as pastor, I do that to whoever come into the sheepcote. And the sheepcote that I'm talking about is simply the local church. New Covenant Church of the Apostles is one sheepcote out of many that are on the earth today, where which the gospel is preached, which have people that are members there that are also part of the body of Christ, which is the entire church. As you've seen here, pastors do everything teachers do. What else do they do? The word is pomain. It means shepherd or pastor. So pastors simply shepherd the flock that's among them. Pastors protect and provide. John 10:1-70. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. It would be not uncommon back then that a sheepfold, it would be a partially fenced in area, but there'd be an opening. And it wasn't like modern times. We got modern doors now. We just latch the door and the sheep are safe. The shepherd would sleep by that opening and would make sure wolves did not get into the pasture to eat sheep. And further along in here, Jesus talks about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. A good shepherd, a pastor, when the wolf comes and the teeth are bare and the pack of wolves there, the shepherd's going to take his stick and he's going to fight to the death to drive those wolves away. But he also warns us, the hireling will flee. We have good shepherds in the pulpits in the church and we have hirelings. And when the wolf comes, the hireling flees. The good shepherd will lay down his life, and the ultimate good shepherd is Jesus, who laid down his life for us. So part of my job as pastor involves potentially laying down my life for those whom God has entrusted to my pastoral care. Now we're going to switch somewhat here into evangelists, prophets, and apostles. We see that pastors and teachers do all their work inside the sheep cote. But we're going to find out here that evangelists, prophets, and apostles have a broader ministry. They are sent to minister among many sheep cotes and in the wilderness. So here we're first going to talk about the evangelist. And I want to kind of dig into that a little bit. The word isn't used often in the New Testament. It's euangelistes. It simply means a preacher of the gospel or an evangelist. The word for evangelize, which is related, is euangelizo. To announce good news. The gospel is the good news. And of course, this is then derived from another word meaning good messenger. Evangelists are simply messengers. When you break all that down, to whoever sent them, they're to deliver a message. And in the early church, a lot of times when Paul would send a letter, he would use evangelists to send a letter. And what sometimes they would use what we would call two-factor authentication today. They didn't call it that back then. And especially if there were a lot of wolves, a lot of false teachers, a lot of uncertainty as to whether this book or that book was from the apostles. And there were a lot of spurious writings back then. There were a lot of writings other than the letters that we have in the New Testament. One of the things the apostles would do would be they would send a letter by one evangelist, but then they would send another evangelist by another method to that same church. And they would compare notes. And that way they could authenticate whether something came from the apostles, because there were books out there that purported to be from the apostles that were not from the apostles. And in fact, some of them preached pernicious, dangerous heresy. We have a pseudepigraphal book, a false writing, called The Gospel of Thomas. Purports to come from Thomas, was written in the second century. Thomas didn't write it. That writing is in fact rooted in paganism and Gnosticism and in pernicious teachings that the apostles fought tooth and nail to keep out of the church. So the evangelists were simply spreaders of messages. Evangelists are called to proclaim the gospel, all of it. Evangelists are able to do all the work of pastors and teachers. Evangelists are sent to minister among many sheep, goats, and in the wilderness. In 2 Timothy, and this is nearing the end of Paul's letters to Timothy. Timothy was a bishop. And so part of his job was to appoint elders. And in other places in the book of Timothy, Paul gives him instructions on elders, on the qualifications for deacons. But near the end of Paul's books to Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearance of his kingdom. And then he talks about preaching the word, being instant in season, out of season. In verse 5, we find out here that Timothy was commissioned to be an evangelist. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So Timothy was called to be an evangelist here. That's interesting, because we see Timothy the evangelist was instructed elsewhere in that book on the appointment of elders. In 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, this is a good saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. And likewise, he's instructed on the appointment of deacons in the church. And so, what's happening here? Timothy, as an evangelist, has been sent by the apostle with a message. And so an evangelist might go into a church environment like in Ephesus, where there was no order in the church. There was no government in the church. And would organize the government of that church. An evangelist could be used to help plant churches. So an evangelist is a church planter. Acts 8, 4-8. Therefore they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed of them. And many taken with palsies that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip the evangelist also founds the Ethiopian church. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down unto Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot ready, Zaius the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture when he read was this, And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, Of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or of some other man? This was Isaiah 53. The eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, which is the prophecy of Christ's sufferings. And he's having difficulties understanding what's going on here. And so Philip is about to tell him that this is pointing to Jesus Christ. Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way and came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went forth his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through preaching all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So this was the beginning of what would later be the Ethiopian church. This eunuch went back and he became a witness to what he experienced. And he preached the gospel to the Ethiopians. And no doubt he preached the gospel to his employer, to his boss, Candace Queen. And church tradition says that she became a Christian, and that was the beginning of the Ethiopian church. So I'm going to pause here at this particular juncture. And next time I preach, I'm going to talk about the apostles and I'm going to talk about the prophets. But I would like to close with just some thoughts here concerning that. God has called all of us to be witnesses. God has appointed people in the church to equip others for ministry. I would like for New Covenant Church of the Apostles to be that. I believe that's why God has called us here. He's not called me here just so that I can be on this platform and rejoice that I'm high up on this platform. God called me to start the church because he has work he wants me to do. He wants me to equip others to come into the ministry. God sends pastors and teachers to equip people in the local church. But like Pastor Chris, I have a burden. I want us to be able to reach out to others in the community. That's why we are in the process of developing an apprenticeship program to teach others. And we are at the point where we are going to start recording some of the first lessons. And this is going to go out to anyone that's out there. We're going to have students that we'll never see face to face. And then I hope we'll have students that we can see face to face, we can talk with, who can come fellowship with us as well. So God has called evangelists to go outside the local church, to reach out to other churches, to reach out to places where there is no shepherd, to go out to the wilderness, to reclaim sheep and then bring them into a place of protection, a place where the gospel can be presented, and a place where they can be equipped, And from this, they can then go out. I'm tired of church as usual. I've been in too many churches where you had a few people do all the work of ministry and everyone else was job was just to warm the pew and put the money in the plate. I want more to happen in a church than that. I want a church to be a place where everyone can minister. This is why we open up every Sunday for testimonies. We open the floor in case there are words of knowledge, in case someone has a word. And we've already seen that here at New Covenant Church of the Apostles. Some people working in the word of knowledge, in the prophetic gift. I want to encourage that to continue. I want us to be a place where everyone can do what God has called them to do. whether it be a benevolence ministry, whether it be laying on the hands of healing. And Romans and Corinthians both have lists of the gifts. I want a church where everyone has a place. I don't want to see a church where people are chomping at the bit because they have a call of God on their life, but there's nowhere for them to go and do the call of God. And if that happens here at New Covenant Church of the Apostles, I have failed as a pastor. I don't want to fail. I don't do anything to fail. I like winning, and I'm in this to win, whether I get the victory early or whether it's a long game. And I'm prepared to do the long game. The time is short. God has called the church to one last final great awakening. And there is currently a revival going on in the church. And I believe this is the beginnings of the final great awakening happening in Asbury, but there's something very unusual about this awakening so far. This revival is occurring in universities. We're seeing it on university campuses. We're seeing it in streets. We're seeing revival break out in movie theaters. We're seeing it break out everywhere but the churches. I think this might be a judgment of God on many churches. It's time for us who are in the ministry to wake up. It's time for us to do what God has called us to do. It's time for us who are pastors to point the needle at Jesus Christ. Not on our own platform, not on what's going on in the four walls where we are, but to magnify Jesus Christ, to equip others to do so, and to reach out wherever God sends us out to ministry and equip others to go places we can't go. There are places I cannot go in ministry, but I can equip others. There are places that I can't be because I'm a man, but I can raise up women in the congregation, and those women can go to those places. There's places I can't go because I'm too old, but I can equip young people who can go to those places. So this is my vision. This is my burden. I hope to see all of you here next time, and all of you that are tuning in online next time that I present a message on Sunday morning. I'm going to continue this message, and it's going to be on the apostles and prophets and their role in the fivefold ministry. And to give you an early heads up here, the evangelist begins the outreach into the broader ministry and learns signs and wonders. And we see Philip working signs and wonders and miracles. And then that segues into the offices of apostle and prophet, which are by their very definition signs and wonders offices. And if someone claims to be such and they don't have signs and wonders that are following them, then they are claiming falsely. So we're going to next time go a little deeper into what those offices do. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just ask for a mighty anointing. Father, we ask you stir up a hunger for the fivefold ministering people, a hunger for people to seek you. Don't be content simply to be a sheeple sitting under a man, but to go where God's called you to go. To be trained, to be equipped up, to be raised to ministry. And Father, we ask that you just cause a paradigm shift in the church. And do it in a way that only your spirit can do. If I try to force it through my own means, it's going to be an epic failure. It's going to be a mess. But Lord, you can do this. Just bring upon a paradigm shift. Reach out to those that are already ministry. Bring conviction to those who aren't doing this, who know they need to do it, and encouragement to those who are presently doing this. And where necessary, do personnel changes as needed. If there are those who need to be removed, remove them. Put in those who are called to this work, but are not currently have their hand to the plow. And let us be a church that whatever our ecclesiastical structure, whatever our ecclesiastical identity or church government, let us be a church whose needle is pointed to you, a church who is seeking you, and a church who obeys your voice. As each of us does what God has called us to do, and as those who are in leadership equip others for this work. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.